Good morning again, church. It's a real pleasure to be with you back in my hometown. I grew up on Lynn Street, lived here for 20 plus years of my life, graduated from Penn State University, went from there directly into ministry. Pastor, that was 33 years ago. And yes, it's been great serving the Lord through the ministry. God has taken me to many different places. Initially was at Westchester University. I've been to Chile, lived in China for a number of years. God has brought us to Philadelphia, and that's where we've been for the past 14 years. And you guys have been supporting me, behind me, the whole journey. I mean, really, since I was little, you guys have helped to raise me, and you sent me out, and I just so appreciate all of you and your prayers and support over the years. So I just wanted to start by saying that, and I'm just very thankful. We are going to look at Luke 24, part of Luke 24, and so you can turn to that, but let me pray for us as we start. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that we find in the pages of your word. We ask that as we read it, you would open our eyes to it, open our hearts to it. I pray that you would speak through me. Lord, we come to you as we just sang, just as I am. And we are broken people, and we need you. And we need you to be working in and through us, Lord. Thank you for your grace and mercy and the shed blood of Christ on the cross for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we will be looking at verses 13 to 35, 13 to 35 of Luke chapter 24, and a little bit of a longer passage, but we're looking at the story of the two individuals on the road to Emmaus, and they have an interaction with Jesus on the road. So I would like to read the passage, and then we'll go back and go through it. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened." So it's Sunday. "Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So I'm going to set the stage here a little bit, and this is kind of coming from the first part of the passage. So do you all have note sheets? I hope you have note sheets. There are kind of 3 points that start with D and 4 points that start with E. So hopefully, yeah, that'll help. I'm going to fly through the D's really fast. So don't worry if you're thinking, gosh, there's a lot of points here. To begin with, it says that they were traveling to Emmaus. Jerusalem is a hilltop city. And so whenever you read passages of people going to Jerusalem, it usually say they're going up to Jerusalem. So traveling to Emmaus, they would have been going down to Emmaus. And it says, in the English, it says that it was 7 miles. The Greek that is used there, it's not miles. They didn't use miles back then. So the word that they would have used was stadia. So they went 60 stadia. And you might be thinking, stadia, that sounds a little familiar. What is stadia? Well, it's related to our word stadium. If you watched the Penn State football game yesterday, I know they lost. Basically, the length of the football field, a stadia would be double that. Okay, so if you walked maybe from the north entrance of the stadium, you know, under the bleachers, across the field, out the south end of the stadium, that would be about one stadia. So it's about 600 feet, okay? So they're doing 60 of these. So it's a pretty good journey. If you've run sprints across the field, and you know, you can imagine, you know, going back and forth about 60 of those, you would be pretty tired. If you drove from here, and this, you know, kids, when you're going home with your parents today, tell them, I want to know how far we're going in the car when we get to 7 miles. Okay, ask your parents that, and maybe they can track it on the odometer on the car. Okay, 7 miles. Roughly, if you left from the church and you went out Blanchard Street to Pleasant Gap, that's 6 miles. If you went from church through town and out the Benner Pike to the mall, that's about 8 miles. So that's a little too far. So Pleasant Gap, a little shy of the distance. Nittany Mall, a little bit far. Imagine not driving but walking that, okay? So these guys are walking that distance. I don't know if any of you have walked to Pleasant Gap from here or you've walked to the mall. That's a hike, right? That's quite a while. For them in this time, this is kind of everyday life. You know, if you want to travel somewhere, you know, you're going to be walking those kind of distances. So the direction is down to Emmaus, and the distance is the 60 stadia or 7 miles. They're having a discussion. And so Luke tells us, as he writes this, about the discussion that they had. So that they are conversed, it says that they conversed and reasoned. Okay, so this isn't a probably a light discussion. This is like they're really wrestling with this. They're really thinking through this, the events. What has happened? Okay, so, you know, what are the things that have happened here? You know, Jesus, these are two guys who, they're not part of the 12, but they've been following Jesus. So, you know, they're part of this group of disciples that follow Jesus. And, you know, it clearly tells us that that they had hopes that he would be the Savior, right? That he would be the Messiah. He came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Crowds were kind of all excited. People putting their cloaks, their robes down. People waving palm branches, welcoming him into Jerusalem as a king. He goes in the temple. There's money changers, people selling animals, right? He clears all that out. He teaches. And it's the time of the Passover. So Jerusalem is full of people. And they're all thinking, is this it? Is this the Messiah? Has the Son of David finally come back to sit on the throne and deliver us? Now, they were probably, you know, looking for a Savior who was going to get the Romans out, who was going to reestablish Israel as a glorious kingdom once again. And that was kind of the common thought of the time, you know, when they thought of the Messiah, of a Savior, someone who's going to redeem Israel. That's what they had in mind. So that's what they're talking about. But they're so puzzled. Why? They're puzzled because he died on a cross. This man who did all these amazing things, taught all these amazing things to the people, healed people, performed miracles, brought people back from the dead. He was in a tomb. Died on the cross. His body in a tomb. Now these guys had left before any of the other disciples had interacted with Jesus after he came back to life, right? So they don't have that piece of information. So they're talking about it. And then what is their emotional state? Luke tells us very clearly, they're sad, right? They were sad about it. Again, they don't have the good news yet. They don't have the final piece of information. So they're sad. It says in verse 21 that they were hoping that he would be the one, right? Their hopes are dashed. These are hopeless, two hopeless people. They're going home. They're going down the road, and they're like, what happened? We thought it was going to work out this way, but instead, the opposite, the worst thing has happened. The person that we thought was going to be our Redeemer, rescue us, make Israel great again, he's dead. He's gone. So they're very much disappointed. They're very much, you know, kind of in despair, and just kind of, again, they're just wrestling with it. As they're doing that, Jesus comes along, right? And so Luke tells us that it's Jesus, but they don't see it. They don't know that it's Jesus. So Jesus expounds to them, right? What does he expound to them? So he says, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered all these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So whenever it says Moses and the prophets, so what was the scripture that the people had at that time, right? They didn't have the New Testament. So they generally would say Moses and the prophets. That was basically all of their scripture. So the Pentateuch, it included Psalms, it included the major prophets, the minor prophets. That was their scripture. So Moses and the prophets, so Jesus is going to expound. He's explaining to them what it says about himself in the scriptures. The viewpoint that these two guys had, that they clearly state here, they say that he was a prophet. They're saying Jesus was a prophet. That's kind of important to think about, like, what does that mean, that Jesus is a prophet? They say that he was mighty in deed and word. Again, they had seen Jesus do lots of amazing things. Miracles, clearing out the temple, things like that. All right, he was mighty in deed and in word. His teaching matched up with what he was doing. You know, he shared these parables. He shared these stories that explain things in ways that it was like light bulbs going on all the time. Oh, this is what the scripture means. This is what it is. So, you know, Jesus was mighty in deed and word. The way that he explained things made it clear. A lot of the commentaries or commentators on Jewish thought And this is still true today. I interact with Jewish people on the universities, but when they think about Scripture, they think God has given us puzzles. God has given us mysteries, and we don't have all the answers. And we part of our job is to wrestle with it, but we kind of accept that we're not going to figure out a lot of this. The Christian view is when we look at Scripture, we see God has a continuous story through the Bible, the salvation story. It's running through. God is giving us answers. Now, yes, there are still some mysteries, some things we don't know, but we have a different way of looking at the Scripture. So they thought, he died. Was he the one that was going to redeem Israel? Was he the Savior, the Messiah? I guess not. We'll call him a prophet, right? He was a prophet. He was a teacher. He performed miracles. He was, you know, he did those things. I want to talk about kind of four different viewpoints. I've already touched on kind of the Jewish viewpoint, but when Jewish people, again, they think about who Jesus is and they think about Scripture, a lot of times they will say, yeah, Jesus was some sort of rabbi. He was some sort of teacher. Maybe he wasn't as trained. He didn't come up through the rabbinical school like a lot of the other teachers did, but they would still say, okay, we recognize he was a real person, lived on earth. This is Jewish people today I'm talking about. Real person, lived on earth, taught, said some great things, but that's it. You know, we don't really think that he was God. We don't, you know. Did he perform miracles? We're not sure about that. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. So that's kind of a viewpoint that a lot of Jewish people today have. Now, I'm not talking about Messianic Jews. That would be different. But kind of the Jewish people that I would bump into on campus, this is kind of their thoughts on who Jesus is. Was he the Messiah? No, he probably, if he did say he was the Messiah, it was some sort of delusion or something. So that's who Jesus is to a lot of the Jewish people. Muslims. Was Jesus a prophet? Muslims would say, yes, he was a prophet. But that's kind of where they're going to draw the line and say, okay, he's nothing more than a prophet. That's all he was. There were, they say David was a prophet, Abraham was a prophet. Sure, Jesus was a prophet too. Did he do miracles? Did he say amazing things? Well, they would say yes. He did some of those things. We're not going to deny that. But again, that's it. So just like these two guys on the road to Emmaus, they would probably agree with them to say, okay, he was a prophet and he did some amazing things. God was working in and through him, but we can't say that he was the Messiah. We can't say that he is God in the flesh. Hindus. The majority of the students that I work with, maybe about a third to a half, they're Hindu. A lot of them are upper caste Hindus, which means that they're pretty religious. They come from very religious families. They go to a temple when they're back home. They'll go to a temple on a regular basis. Could be somebody in their family is a priest at the temple. And they walk into the temple. There's, you know, they'll interact some with the priest. There's usually like a money box. You put an offering in of money. The priest might give you some sort of blessing or something like that. And you say prayers to an idol, which they think is some way of connecting to a god. They're going to have multiple gods. The temple might have multiple gods. Most of the temples have multiple gods. So when they think of who is Jesus, was he a prophet? They probably wouldn't use that word prophet. They would probably say Jesus was a holy man. He was a teacher, a guru. That's a lot of times, you know, that's their idea of who Jesus is. Is he a god? A god, small g. They might be, some of them might say, okay, we could see that. Oh, he's your Christian God. We pray to we pray to our gods, and you have your God called Jesus. And so he's a God, but there's lots of gods. Some of the students that I talk to, when I start to tell them about Jesus, they're interested. But, you know, I always have to think, okay, what they're probably processing right now is, can I add Jesus in with my other gods that I worship? You know, can he just be one more God? You know, I pray to, I pray to this God and he's going to help me with my finals, and then I can pray to Jesus, you know, maybe he's going to help me in some other way. That's kind of where a lot of our Hindus are at. So again, they would see Jesus as a teacher. Is he God? Is he the God? No. They probably would say, no, he's not the God. He's not the high God. And there's a lot of variety of what Hindus believe, but they also have lots of scriptures. So when they look at scripture, if you talk to a Hindu and you mention scriptures, you know, we might be thinking of the Bible. They have their own set of scriptures. And unlike us, where we have, you know, we have one book that contains all of our scripture, they have multiple books, multiple sets of scripture. And just really depending on your family, you might adhere to scriptures A, B, and C, but not D, E, F so much. Another family, it might be more D, E, and F, and not A, B, and C. So it's like you pick and choose the ones that you want. So that's the Hindu view. So then the last one I want to talk about is the atheist view. So I work with Chinese students as well. That's probably, when I think of atheists, that's probably the number one group. But honestly, there's students from all over the world who would kind of describe themselves as atheists. And how would they look at this? Is Jesus a prophet? No, definitely probably not a prophet. Is he a teacher? Okay, he's, you know, you have your Bible. I can read, you know, parts of what Jesus has said. It sounds great. And, you know, it sounds like he knew some things. He knew how to relate to people. He's good at gathering a crowd. These miracles that he did was probably, you know, what is that, tricks that he did? Or did somebody make up a story about Jesus and it just, you know, you're kind of accepting it as truth? You know, that's where a lot of the atheists have landed on this. So they would say Jesus was a teacher. He was a radical of some sort. Maybe a reformer at best, you know, that he's trying to change the society. So all Jewish, Muslim, Hindu, atheist, you know, they're all to some extent stuck where these two guys on the road to Emmaus are. That Jesus was a prophet. Jesus taught, he did miracles, but sorry, he died. And that's it. We're stuck there. So I'm trying to paint this picture of, you know, where these two guys are at on the road to Emmaus. You know, they're very much kind of feeling, they're, again, you know, that they're sad, they've lost hope, you know, the hope that they had is no longer there. And then Jesus comes. Now they're going to experience Jesus. It says that Jesus is expounding scripture to them. And I wish that when Luke recorded this, he gave us like 10 passages or more that Jesus took them to, and we could see exactly what it was that he said. But we don't have that. So what could Jesus have talked to them about? I'm gonna kind of throw out some ideas here. And I'd start with Genesis 3, right? The fall. The promise that is there. So when God curses the serpent, he says, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel, right? And so right from the very beginning, we see that, you know, God is making a promise, and there is some bruising the bruising of the heel. Again, Jesus is talking about the suffering that he's going through, but it's going to crush or bruise the head of the serpent. He might have taken them to the Passover. You know, they've just had the Passover meal in Jerusalem, you know, and they're going home. The Passover lamb is such a picture of the suffering, right? Of what, you know, a perfect spotless lamb is chosen. And so, and for the sacrifice that's made for the people. So Exodus 12 kind of lays that out. There's a lot of other passages that talk about the Passover. Psalm 22. There's lots of places in the Psalms that talk about, you know, the suffering of the Savior. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? You know, that's clearly what, you know, that's what Jesus said on the cross, you know. So he might have explained that. Isaiah, so we get into the prophets. Isaiah writes a lot about the Savior, the coming Savior. I would think chapters 52 and 53, Isaiah 52 and 53, it paints this amazing picture of a suffering Savior. It says that he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Right? So, you know, these were all verses, these were all passages that the Jewish people of that day, they would have been familiar with these things. But again, they needed it to be kind of pieced together to make it clear that it's pointing to Jesus. Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. Wounded for our transgressions? Does that sound like the mighty king that's going to restore Israel? He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Again, they knew these verses, they knew it, but it wasn't all fitting together for them. So Zechariah 12, it says, they will look on me whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him. So Zechariah is, you know, again, we look at that as Christians, we say, well, that's a very clear picture of Jesus on the cross. So whatever passages Jesus took them to, it says that he went through all the scriptures, Moses and the prophets, and he expounds to them about what it is saying. He's teaching them. He's making these connections for them that they still have not made. And then it says, after they have the meal with Jesus, sorry, I'm not really using my slides very well. Here, you can fill in your paper with this. So he expounded scripture. The eyes were open. They experienced the Savior. And then the last one, they were energized to go. So I'll leave that on there for a second here. But I want to talk to you about the eyes were open part, that the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and you can read this in Matthew 4, and one of the other Gospels talks about this, but Jesus' ministry, it says that the people who sat in darkness, okay, this is a prophecy, another prophecy from Isaiah chapter 9, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. A lot of times in Scripture, we have this analogy of blindness and darkness as spiritual blindness, spiritual darkness of not knowing, not understanding the truth. Another thing to think about with this, that their eyes, it said, you know, their eyes were restrained. What exactly does that mean, that their eyes were restrained, that they couldn't recognize who Jesus was? The mechanics of it, we don't really know, right? When Saul, before he becomes Paul, right, he's on the road going to Damascus, and he has, you know, he sees Jesus, and he's blinded for 3 days. And then what happens at the end of the 3 days? Ananias comes along and prays for him, and it says something like scales falls off his eyes. Here, it doesn't say anything like that. It just says that their eyes were restrained, and then later they recognized Jesus. It says their eyes were opened. You know, we don't know the mechanics of it, but we do know that Jesus is giving them truth. We do know that Jesus is again, he's expounding the scripture to them. He's explaining all of these things to them so that they'll have this information and they'll understand why Jesus had to suffer, why he had to die, why he was in the grave. So it says that, you know, he took bread, you know, that he blessed it, broke it, and that's when their eyes were opened. There's kind of a little reference back to a couple chapters previous to this, Luke 22. Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, and he does the same thing, right? He takes the bread and blesses it and breaks it and says, "This is my body broken for you." So it could be, you know, that maybe these disciples were present for that. And as soon as he said those words, that's kind of the part where they were like, okay, we've heard this before. Now we know who you are. It could be that God had kind of supernaturally just made it so that their brains weren't able to really take in that this is Jesus walking with them and talking with them. But at that second, God kind of opens their brains again to allow them to understand. And of course, it fits with what he has been sharing with them, that he's giving them truth, right? He's explaining it to them. Okay, so energized to go. So this is kind of the last part of the passage. So what happens here after they realize it's Jesus? Well, first it says that he vanishes. And we see later, like, you know, when he appears to the disciples, he just suddenly appears in the room. And, you know, we think, you know, Jesus in his glorified body, I mean, even before he was, there were times when he could kind of disappear, but in his glorified body, it seems like he's able to do this more freely, I would say. But he vanishes. I don't think it was like they turned their head for a second and he walked out the door, but he literally just kind of vanished when their eyes were opened. What do they do? It says that, let me get this up here. Okay, so did not our hearts burn within us while he talked on the road? So now they're reflecting back, like, what just happened? Oh, yeah, when he was talking to us, there was something going on inside. There was something going on inside of our hearts. We just didn't realize exactly what it was. What do they do? It says they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. Okay, so again, how many miles? 7 miles, 60 stadia to Emmaus. A lot of it was downhill. Now what are they doing? And it's evening time. It's like they were thinking, hey, we're going to turn in for the night here pretty soon. You know, we just had our dinner. You know, let's dim the lights and go to bed, right? Now they're like, we are going to get up and we are going to go. We are going to go back up that road to Jerusalem because we have something so amazing to tell to the disciples. We have an understanding of Scripture that in a way that, you know, has never been explained to us before. Jesus himself has explained this to us. Jesus has opened the Scriptures to us. He's opened our eyes, and now we understand. And so they were just so energized that they immediately get up and head out the door, go those 7 miles back up to Jerusalem, where they find the 12, well, the 11 at that point, the 11 disciples, and whoever else is with them, and they're going to tell them. Now, when they get there, they immediately hear the news like, oh, well, Peter's seen Jesus. But they go on and they share what they have to tell. So they're sharing their story. And so I just kind of want to leave this thought with you that all of us here, we know the Scripture. We know the truth. Our eyes are open. When we receive Jesus into our hearts, right, he's been speaking to us, and so, you know, he is giving us kind of the insight, the understanding. The Holy Spirit is at work in us and giving us truth, right? So we're like them, and we have 2,000 years of church history of understanding and knowledge that we have. But what are we going to do with it? What are we energized to do? So, you know, when you have the gospel and you have that understanding, that knowledge in you, it's like we need to go. We need to be able to, so, you know, this is a missions conference, right? A missions time. So I'm encouraging you, you know, take the opportunities that are there. Is it with somebody at work, somebody in your workplace maybe you want to have a conversation with? Is it a family member, you know, somebody who maybe lives in a, you know, somewhere else but extended family and you want to talk to them? Is it your neighbor next door, across the street, somebody close by? Is it a classmate from school, those of you who are students? You know, who are the people in your life who their view is maybe like my Hindu friends who say Jesus was a great guy, but he's just another guy? Or the atheist who's like, Jesus is just, you know, some radical revolutionary type guy. Muslims, you know, Jesus was somebody special, but he's still not the person of God. You know, like, so what does that person believe? What is the knowledge, the truth that you need to bring to them? And do it in a loving way. Do it in a way that, you know, you're respectful and listen to them. Listen to their story. How did you get to, you know, what you think? But then go into the gospel. Share the gospel with them. So part of, as you guys have the memory verse for the conference, it's right, you know, it's come and let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely, right? The gospel says come, right? We get to come to Christ. We get to enjoy that water of life that he gives to us, but we also need to go. So the gospel is like a twofold thing of we come, but we also need to go. We don't just receive it and keep it to ourselves. Why are you here today, right? Why are you sitting in church today? Maybe the kids are like, my parents brought me. But no, I think for all the adults, like, you're here because somebody shared the good news with you. You know, who was that person? Was it your parents, grandparents, aunt and uncle, teacher, somebody doing outreach, you know, somewhere? Was it a coworker? Like, somebody shared the gospel with you at some point, and that's why you're here today. But what are you going to do with it, right? We need to get up and go. We need to get up and, even if it's walking 7 miles, you know, we need to do that. We need to overcome the barriers that are there. Even when we feel tired, I'm sure these two guys felt tired, right? You know, they didn't have their night of rest. They probably had, maybe they had full bellies too. They were like, oh, you know, I'd rather just stay here and digest my food and get some sleep. But no, they got up and went. So, you know, don't let those barriers stop you. Be willing to go, to do the mission that God has called you to do, to go where he calls you to go, and to say what God has called you to say. Let me close with prayer. Father, we thank you that you have given us the Great Commission. You've called us to go and make disciples. You've called us to go to the ends of the earth. And we can reach out to people, whether it's in Honduras, on a mission trip, or the person who lives just down the road from us, the person we rub shoulders with every day, we can share the gospel with those people. And so, Lord, help us to have your words to share with them, and thank you that you give us scripture, that you've given us understanding and truth. And so thank you that we have the person of Jesus, that he goes with us. We are not alone as we go out into this world to talk to people, to share the gospel. You go with us, and you give us strength and power to do that. We're thankful that we're part of your plan to reach the world, Lord. You've invited us into that. And so, Lord, may we be good stewards of all that you've entrusted to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.